Philippians chapter 2 for a starting place tonight. We'll read a few verses of scripture here from which we will take our immediate departure, hopefully to return at some point in the message. The Lord's done a work in my heart this week. It's been a very interesting week. There have been many, many things that have taken place, and many, many folks have had heartaches, and many, many folks have had burdens, and of course getting my wife and little girl off for Cincinnati, and I finally remembered to call my sister-in-law to tell her that they were coming about 2 hours before they should have arrived. Been an interesting week, but she's very gracious about it. My wife always appreciates it when I do those things, as I'm sure you ladies do. But this week, one of our young men gave me a tract, and I appreciated that so much. I've read it about 5 times since he gave it to me. The title of it was Practical Criticism, and as soon as I read it, I knew that all of us needed to learn the principles that were contained in it. I did, and you need it. All of us need it. And so I've taken from that little tract some ideas, combine them with some thoughts of my own. And again, as we said several weeks ago, I'll be real excited when we get back into some expository preaching. But I'm just as excited about sharing with you what God lays on my heart, whether it's expository or topical. So tonight we're grabbing a topical message. I hope you've got your notebooks. I hope you've got something to take notes on. If you don't, borrow something. This material will affect your life in a way that will change your life if you'll get it and internalize it. It's good. It's Bible. It's Christianity. And it'll help you. Criticism. Before we read our text, let's think for a minute. What is a critic? The word critic comes from a Greek word which means literally to judge. A critic, therefore, is one who is able to judge. A fellow who is able to use judgment to state judgment, to bring judgment into a circumstance. You know, it's true that in Christianity, the greatest problems that we have are people problems. All of us know somebody that we think is just a troublemaker. Somebody that's just hard to get along with. When I was in Korea, we lived in an open bay barracks for a while, and then finally they came in with a renovation project and cut the barracks up into individual rooms. The walls were visual divisions, but they were not sound dividers in the building. And the fellow next to me, bless his heart, bought 2 of the largest speakers I suppose that it's possible to buy and mounted them on the common wall between our room, which therefore made the entire wall a sort of a speaker. And he played garbage on that stereo of his. I did not know these principles at that time, but I became somewhat critical of his practice. Had I known some of these principles here, I might have been able to solve my problem with a bit less tension and frustration between the two of us. I managed to state my case, and of course he stated his. That was a constant battle. I felt he was just a troublemaker. Just noisy, clamorous, unconcerned about other people's problems, and all of us can know somebody like that. We know somebody that's got a messy yard and makes the whole neighborhood look bad, such as mine right now. We know somebody that's a roommate that we just can't get along with them, and they cause problems. Everybody knows somebody like that. Or how about this fella? How about somebody that's really a good man? I mean, he's a good man. He wants to do right, but he just won't listen. He's just hard-headed. Just won't listen. You know anybody like that? Don't say anything if you do. How about when you yourself are the receiver of criticism? Criticism always makes changes. It always brings changes. Did you know that? It either helps or hurts. But it's impossible for us to exist in an atmosphere of criticism without something happening. Criticism is a catalyst or a cause, one of the two, of tremendous change among people. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Father, help us tonight to discern from the scriptures that we'll read and the principles that we'll discuss the true responsibility that all of us have concerning this business of practical criticism. Help us, Lord, to criticize when necessary in the way that it should be done, and help us to receive criticism as spiritual people. And Lord, help us to see that this is little more than discipleship at work. I thank you for this brother that gave me this material this week. And now I pray that you'd help me to share it with our folks tonight. It's true and it's good, and it'll help us all. If we can do it in such a way that we'll see it not as an attack, but as a study in Bible principles. Bless us now, we pray. Help me and give me thy spirit in fullness for preaching. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing that we want to talk about tonight are some principles for positive and negative criticism. Now, there are two types, obviously. Positive criticism is the kind of thing we just did. It recognizes achievements. It states, good job. You've done right. You've done well. You need recognition here. And there are some Bible principles concerning positive criticism. Negative criticism is also a thing which is necessary. It can be both helpful and harmful. But negative criticism focuses not on positive achievements, but rather on weaknesses and on mistakes that have been made. And negative criticism also is guided by certain Bible principles. So let's talk first for a minute about positive criticism. First, what is it? We said that criticism is judgment. Criticism is making a judgment about a thing for the purpose of stating your position on it. I think there are four elements involved in presenting criticism. Write them down. The first thing that you do when you prepare for criticism is observation. You observe. You notice what's going on. The second thing is evaluation. Observation, evaluation, then conclusions. You look at what's going on, then you evaluate what's going on, and then you draw certain conclusions on the basis of what you've observed and evaluated. And the final aspect of criticism is expression. So we have observation, evaluation, conclusions, and expression. Now, if you'll remember those four things, that'll help you as we talk about this tonight, because there are times when at some phase of that four-step process, things break down. Positive criticism, we said, recognizes achievements. It observes positive things that are done. It evaluates what has been truly done, and then draws conclusions and makes an expression on the basis of those conclusions or statement. Is this kind of thing really necessary? Is it really necessary for us to give positive criticism, or is that just flattery? What we did for these kids tonight, do we have scriptural warrant for that? Is it necessary for us to come to these children? Pardon me, I have an eyelash that's woven to another one. I think I have solved my problem. At any rate, you ever notice that you're not thankful for the eyelashes that aren't messed up? But when you get one that's messed up, that's all you can think about? This is something that all of us need, positive criticism. We all need a pat on the back once in a while. We all need somebody to say, hey, you're doing a good job. I appreciate what you've done. That's a help to me. You see, listen, when we say those kinds of things, that's encouraging to all of us. If we have too little of this, it's discouraging. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 12 for a minute. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Proverbs 12, 25 says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. When a man has heaviness, he stoops under that heaviness. The burden of his heart can bear him down and weight him down. But if a fellow comes along with a good word, that makes him glad. There's a need for it. It has a positive influence. Too little of it then discourages. So when we don't have the positive encouragement and the positive criticism that we need, the heaviness of heart can make us stoop, make us fall into the burdens that we're carrying. But too much of it is not good either. Too much of it is often deceitful. Turn over just a few pages to Proverbs 25. In Proverbs 25:27, there's a statement here about excessive positive criticism. In fact, flattery is what's being spoken of here. It says, it's not good to eat much honey, so for men to search their own glory is not glory. Another way of translating that last phrase would be, it is not good to eat much honey, so be sparing with complimentary words. Be judicious with complimentary words. Be careful that you don't become a flatterer who would turn people's heads and cause them to look to your counsel because you'll always agree with them, the verse says. Too much honey is not good. One time I was over at the Pancake House over near the radio station over there, and they have those syrup jars that are invented by communists over there, you know. And the thing about them, you turn them up to get syrup, and then you open them, and instead of a little thing coming open like any normal syrup jar would, the whole lid comes open. Have you noticed that? And I was having pancakes one morning over there, and they're not real good for you in the first place, and syrup's not real good for you either. And so, you know, I was just going to use a little bit, and I turned that thing up and opened it up, and the whole thing just, you know, right there on my pancakes. That's not good. A little bit's all right, but too much is not good. It doesn't taste good. It's not healthy for you. It doesn't help you. Some people desire that. Have you ever noticed kids? If they got some cereal they don't like, they've let it sit there until the snap, crackle, and pop is all gone, and now it's become just kind of soggy there in the bowl. What do they want to do in order to make it more palatable? More sugar, right? And they make it to, and more sugar. And the next thing you know, you put more sugar, and finally you can't even eat it. It's too sweet. And so it is with positive criticism. Too much of it's not good. Too little is not good, but too much is not good either. It's necessary, but there needs to be a balance. We don't need to say a great deal tonight about positive criticism. I don't think we have a great blight of positive criticism weighing all of us down. I don't think we're spending too much time encouraging and praising each other and patting each other on the back, frankly. I think the problem in Christianity comes with a negative criticism. So that's where we're going to spend our time this evening. Let's talk about it for a minute. First, what is it? Negative criticism is judgment of weaknesses and mistakes. It's based on those same four things. Number one, observation. Number two, evaluation. Number three, conclusions. And number four, expression. So we see what's going on. We think about it, analyze it, evaluate it in our mind, decide this is what this means, and then we come to some conclusions and we share that conclusion with somebody else. Now, if we're not careful to make sure that that process is followed according to scriptural principles, somewhere it's going to break down, and instead of becoming a positive or negative critic, we become men with critical spirits. We become complainers, and then often a needed message is rejected because of our spirit. There's constructive negative criticism as well as destructive negative criticism. Have you ever had somebody come to you and present to you an observation that was based on what? Valid evidence. They had a true observation, a true analysis or a true evaluation of that evidence, a loving expression of their conclusions, and you knew that that person had helped you. You knew they had. You see, because all four steps were followed with the right attitude. But then have you had somebody come to you and they began to criticize based on hearsay or subjective evidence, which was improperly analyzed or evaluated and presented in an unloving way? Did that help you? No, it hurt your relationship is what it did, didn't it? And it caused you to recognize that that other person had a problem. Now, the thing that we've got to learn is this. Sometimes we have valid information to share with somebody, but we're never able to share it with that person because of the way that we analyze what we've noticed or the way that we share what we've analyzed. Sometimes we can take a message to someone and totally mess up the message in the process. C.H. Spurgeon says it's a tragedy that so many of our patients succumb because of the bumbling administration of the healing balm. Malpractice. Spiritual malpractice is what we're talking about. Somebody that has the healing power of the gospel at his disposal that takes that to a man and kills him with it. Isn't that an awful thing? Have you ever seen anybody that's been burned by some religionist, some overzealous religionist before? Some person who, instead of bringing the love of God and the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bear in a man's life, came and discussed all the issues of ecclesiastical separation and alignment and all the other things, and instead of getting to the basics of the gospel, wanted to talk about what was right with that preacher and what was wrong with this one and what was wrong with this guy's music and how you had to cut your hair and all this kind of thing, and the fella never heard how to be saved. All he heard was the issues that you're discussing with the other Christians over here. And so he comes to the conclusion that Christianity is not really a thing to be desired because all of those who embrace it are nothing but complainers about other Christians. You ever met anybody like that? I've met a lot of folks like that, especially in this city. You see, constructive criticism is based on a proper following of the procedure of observation, evaluation, conclusion, presentation of the facts. But destructive criticism is not good. In fact, it hurts everybody. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Did you know that you can't contain bitterness in your heart? Can't do it. It's impossible. I can do it. I'll just keep my mouth shut, and everything will be all right. Forget it. It's not going to work. It's coming out sooner or later. What's on the inside is coming out sooner or later. It really will. And when it comes out, it's going to defile somebody. And if you retain bitterness in your heart, sooner or later, you're going to make somebody else bitter. And then they'll make somebody else bitter. I have a grapevine in my backyard. I had a grapevine in my backyard. I should have pruned it in the fall. I should have pruned it when it was time to prune the grapevine, but I didn't. I was too busy in the fall. I put it off and didn't take care of it. The last 3 years, I haven't pruned it, and I've grown a great vast clump of grape wood is what I've grown. And I haven't gotten any grapes off that thing, really fit to use. Got a little jelly last year, but not much. So I decided this year, that's it. I'm not going to grow vines. I'm going to grow grapes. So I got out there with my pruners, and I said, all right, too bad. Didn't get it in the spring. I'll get it, or didn't get it in the fall. I'll get it now. I was doing some landscaping around, and I went out, and I made a stump out of that thing. I have noticed now, it's been about 6 weeks since I pruned it back, that it's got one little twig coming out of one of the branches. Now, I may have killed it for sure, and it'll take it a long time to recover. It just sort of sat there, and all the sap came out of the ends of where I'd made the cuts for several days. You know, I thought, oh, what a dumb thing to do. You're always supposed to prune when the sap's down, right? And so I pruned it at the wrong time. But I don't think I killed it just yet. Did you know a grapevine is a very tenacious thing? And many vines are. Many plants can tolerate an awful lot of pruning. They can tolerate an awful lot of damage. And one time when I was doing yard work, I was trying to get through Bob Jones, and some lady over in Malden called me, and she said, I want you to come and take the shrubbery from my old house and move it to my new house. And I thought, now that ought to be interesting. Well, some of it wasn't worth moving, and I explained it to her, and she said, well, how about just these camellias? Well, I knew that a camellia was a relatively sturdy plant. It's almost impossible to kill a camellia. Thank the Lord. If there's a way it can be done, though, it'll probably be done. But so I dug these two camellias up, and I put them in the back of my utility trailer, and I cut as much of the root as I possibly could to where I wouldn't have to prune the top off. You always have to prune the top equal with the roots and all that kind of thing. And so I cut a great big clump of dirt, and I didn't tie it in a bag. I just set it in my utility trailer, and I said, it'll be fine. I'm only going about 3 miles. Everything will be in good shape. And I took off down 276 toward Malden. And I was just clipping along real good. And all of a sudden, I noticed in my peripheral vision there in the mirror that something had moved in the trailer. And one of these camellias had just flown out of the trailer and was sliding down the highway. And here comes this Cadillac, and it just rolls right up on this chameleon, drags it about 100 yards. I thought, oh, brother, I've done it now. So I came out, and there was not one dirt clod left on the roots of that plant. And I thought, oh, no, what am I going to do? You know, that camellia was about 15 years old. Now, you can buy mature plants, but they cost a lot of money. And I thought, well, I've lost this job. So I took the camellia, and I threw it back in the trailer, and I went on down, and I said, well, I'll just plant it and give it a try, and if it dies, I'll have to replace it. took the thing down there, pruned it back, watered it down good, planted it in the ground, did beautifully. Lived, bloomed the next year, everything was in good shape. A plant can put up with an awful lot, but there's one thing that no plant can survive, and that's a blight from within. I've never seen a plant that could recover certain blights that they would get. And friend, our vine here can put up with an awful lot, but there's one thing that it cannot put up with, and that's poisoning within. And this business of negative criticism improperly demonstrated will poison this vine here at Faith Baptist Church. And it's going to be a root of bitterness which will defile many. Well, we've seen what it is. It's a judgment of weaknesses and mistakes, either constructive or destructive. When is it warranted? I believe that negative criticism is warranted whenever it'll bring positive change. Whenever it'll bring positive change. You see, there are some who think they're giving negative criticism who are really just involved in negativism. They're just a complainer by heart. And we'll get to some more principles to help you with this here in just a few minutes. But you see, whenever negativism or a complaining spirit is demonstrated, it may, under certain circumstances, bring about positive change, but generally it'll bring about one of two things. It will cause the person criticized either to attack or retreat and not change where he is. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you'll take a criticism to somebody, and by the way, is there anything we can do to cool it off more in here? Who's in charge of that, Bob? Is this one on? You sure? Is the air conditioning portion on? That's it, huh? You sure it's working? Is that right? That's a bad report, isn't it? Okay. Need some positive criticism here. I'm getting that thing going better. All right. Well, anyway, get out your Polish air conditioners there, I guess, and use those. All right. It's on. The air conditioning portion wasn't on. Bob, would you check it out, please? Okay. I know that's not on. Cooling part's not. A person who's criticized and complained against is going to either attack or retreat. Have you ever talked to somebody about a problem they were having and saw them just sort of backpedaling and start making excuses and justifying themselves and that sort of thing? Now, part of that can be the problem of the person who's being criticized. But part of it may be the problem of the person who's criticizing. Doing with the wrong spirit or in a wrong attitude or with the wrong motive, you see. Or have you ever seen a person who, when he's criticized, he begins to attack and criticize back and defend himself in a way that is critical and cruel and unkind towards you? You ever seen that? We've seen both examples of it in our lives, haven't we? I think it's because there are times when we criticize when we're not really warranted in our criticism. We need to ask ourselves before we offer criticism to somebody, is this really necessary, or am I just complaining? Is this really going to bring about positive change, or am I just a griper? Have I just got a burr under my saddle that's causing me to have to express something? Well, what are some Bible principles? I want you to notice several passages of Scripture. We're not going to read all of these. You jot them down, and later on you can study them more thoroughly if you want to know more about this. The 12th chapter of Numbers, I believe, is a good passage of Scripture that would discuss the matter of criticism. But also Numbers 14. We said a minute ago that bitterness spreads. Negativism is a contagious disease. In verse 36 of Numbers 14 it says, "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up the slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land and so on, died by the plague." Remember what happened? Here was a group of fellows that went into the land. Only two of them came back with a positive report, and the rest says, "Oh, we can't do it." And what did all the people say as a result of that? They said, "Well, we probably can't make it." And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 years. You see, negativism is contagious. Negativism spreads. Numbers chapter 16. In fact, the entire chapter talks about the gainsaying of Korah. You'll remember that Korah enlisted a bunch of fellows to complain against Moses and said, "Boy, who do you think you are?" Look what they said to him. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Verse 3 says, and said unto him, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." And Moses didn't have to defend himself. The Lord defended him. That's a very interesting story. You remember what happened? The ground opened up and swallowed about 250 of them and consumed them in fire. And then you know what the rest of the congregation said? They got mad at Moses. They said, "You've killed the children of God. Moses, how could you do such a thing? Make the ground open up and swallow these people and kill 250 of them." See how ridiculous the whole thing is? Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deceiveth, deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." Look at this. "A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." Negativism, or negative criticism that is destructive, is something that God hates. These are Bible principles that all of us would do well to study thoroughly and remember. In Proverbs 16 and verse 28, another verse that you can jot down to study about this. It says, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends." You know one of the greatest heartaches in the Christian life is when you get to the place where somebody that you love dearly and you have a falling out. Boy, that's grievous. I remember when I was in Myrtle Beach, Brother Dean was in that church. Things were growing, things were moving on, things were going along just fine, and all of a sudden something happened and there was a conflict. And none of us could understand it. We tried to work it out. We tried to talk to each other. And we tried to work out what we could and tried to do the best we could to get the thing solved. And finally it just came down to the place where we just said, "Well, forget it." And I remember we got up in a business meeting one night. Were you there that night, Dean? We got up in a business meeting. Boy, what an awful experience that was. One fellow got up and read 1 Corinthians 13, had tears in his eyes, says, "I want us just to pray." And we all prayed for a while. And then another fellow got up and says, "I prayed before it came. It ain't time to pray, it's time to do." And all this kind of thing. And boy, the next thing you know, we were having all kinds of strife and the church split. The pastor and about 95% of the people left and started another church. And the few folks that were sitting there kept on and built that church back up. There's a Christian school there. Bible preaching church there today. I don't understand those things. Just the other night when we were over at Southside at a patriotic program, I saw Brother John Woods. He was on the other side of that split, Dean. And I gave him a warm handshake, and I love that fellow in the Lord. Oh, I love him. He's a good man. In fact, several years ago, he was going to Tennessee Temple up in Chattanooga, and when we were remodeling the other building over there, it was he who helped some of our ladies get the carpet from one of the carpet mills up there. I don't understand things like that. But you know, that's one of the most grievous experiences in the world, when chief friends are separated. And the Bible says that one of the things that separates chief friends is a whisperer. Did you know that some of us here have deep friendships with each other, and yet under the right circumstances, with the wrong kind of negative criticism expressed toward each other or by each other, we could even hurt those deep friendships that you and I are experiencing now. That's right. Friend, it's a dangerous thing. It's an awesome thing. In James chapter 3, there are other principles that would be good for us to study. Verses 12 and following. Actually, verse 6 through 12. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell." He goes on to explain that nobody can tame his tongue. Out of a fountain, can a fountain bring forth both sweet water and salt? Whatever's in the heart's going to come out of the mouth, the Bible says. It's not just like a fire, it says. You know, fire is a good thing when it's contained and controlled. But fire, when it's not contained nor controlled, can be a vastly destructive influence. The same fire that warms us and heats our home, when it would get out of the boundary of our furnace, could cause grave destruction to our homes and to our families, couldn't it? There's a place for negative criticism. There's a place for statements about mistakes and about failures and about wrong that's been done. There's also a way in which it can be done that causes grave destruction and damage. You see, It says in verse 12, "Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of behavior his works with meekness of wisdom." Did you know that the man that engages in destructive, negative criticism, while he is trying to proclaim a positive message, has no credibility with anybody? If a man engages in this, any reasonable man who listens to him is going to reject his message. You may have something positive to offer, but if you do it in a negative, destructive way, even that positive thing that you offer is going to be rejected. You can go with the gospel to a man and give the gospel in such a way that a man will reject your message, not on the basis of the truth of the gospel, but on the basis of the offensiveness of the way you presented it. And every one of us in here who do any soul winning regularly have experienced that. There have been times when you've left someone's house and you knew that you offended that man, and you stand between him and the Lord today because of the way that you witnessed to him. Now, haven't you? I've done it, you've done it. And we do it to each other. There are times when we want to help each other, but we're not sure about how to do it. I don't know what you did, but it worked. Okay? Appreciate that. Is it more comfortable in here for you now? It seemed like something happened, didn't it? So these are some Bible principles then about positive and negative criticism. Real quick, let me give you here some guidelines for giving and receiving negative criticism. First, I'm just going to list them for you. I want you to write them down. I want to give you 10 guidelines for giving negative criticism. 10 guidelines for giving negative criticism. First, pray. Pray. You know, a lot of times if you pray about something, you'll find out you don't have to go any further. A lot of times we go and criticize rather than pray. A lot of times if you'd pray, you'd give God an opportunity to change somebody's heart, you'd find you didn't need to go any further. But if we'd pray, believing God, pray and ask God to give you wisdom. Pray and ask God to show you conditions in your own heart which would cause you to give this negative criticism in the wrong way. Number two, go directly to the person that you're going to criticize. Go directly to the person that you're going to criticize. Matthew 18:15 makes this pointed. If thy brother sin against thee, go and tell him his fault alone. Go directly to him. One of the greatest violations of the principles of Scripture is right here. When we have something about which we want to be critical, we don't go to the person that we need to criticize. We go to the people that are most likely to listen, don't we? We go to the people who are not going to attack us back. And they're the last people in the world that need to hear it. We need to go directly to the person that we need to criticize. And I suppose all of us have violated that principle. Number three, go privately. Go privately. We have something that eats on us, gnaws in our breast, it bothers us, and then we find ourselves in a context of often public life, and somebody brings an issue up and we feel critical about it, and then before we know it, right there in the context of that public situation, we bring that criticism out which we've never brought out before. And boy, if you want something that'll blindside you, you catch one like that. Have you ever had something just catch you upside the head that you weren't expecting? I've told you about the time I remember when Dean and I were working out E-Systems, and Bob was out there and several other fellas, and we were working on an F-4 contract. I had worked on F-4s for a number of years when I was in the Air Force, and I thought I knew the plane real well. And I was up in the bottom, what's that, door 22 down there on the bottom, that thing that falls down, it's got all this electronic equipment up in there. And I was in there, and there's just about enough room for a fly to crawl around between some of those components. And I was trying my best to get a screw or a washer or some kind of a fastener up there to fasten in a little component. And I couldn't move my head, and I knew if I dropped that thing, it was going to fall right in my eye. And so I had to be real careful. And so I was watching it, and I was just being real careful with it, and all of a sudden I dropped it. And it was falling toward my face, and I threw my head back to get out of the way. And when I did, I hit my head on a component behind me. Well, when I did that, that scared me, and it hurt my head, so I jumped forward. And when I did that, I hit my head on something in front of me. And then I was just going around, oh, listen. I finally came down out of that door with a headache like you haven't seen, and I had bumps and knots on my head. And I just stood there and just, you know, like ringing a bell. I mean, it was ridiculous. And I bumped my head so many, I lost count. And finally, by the time it had enough sense to just go down, I was all right. But I mean, I wasn't expecting it, and all of a sudden, wham, it hit me. I did that the other day. I raised up under a cabinet or something like that. Boy, I sound like a gun going off. Wham! Just, oh, my head. You know? And sometimes something will catch you just like that. I mean, just right off guard. Catch you right off guard. Listen, don't you hate that? Don't you hate it when somebody just all of a sudden out of a clear blue sky, you thought you had a good friendship and a good relationship with them, and then right out of nowhere, they pull something, they just... Now, how do you respond? By the way, when you get in a situation like that, that's a good way to find out what you really are. Might be embarrassed, too. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations like that where we're not really wanting to reveal what we are, but we do anyway. Go privately to the person. The Bible says in Matthew 18 that you ought to go alone when you go privately. Now, that's not number four. That's still part of number three. Go alone. If you can't reach the person by going alone, then go with some others. But still go privately. Don't be dragging this thing out in public yet if you have to criticize on something. Now, here's something I didn't know until I read this little tract this week. It's very good. Sometimes you may not be able to approach the person yourself. You may have to send an ambassador. You know what an ambassador is? It's somebody that takes a message from one person to another person. For example, if I just feel like you're not going to listen to me because you hate me, or because you know I've done something to offend you, I could get my friend here and I could say, Jeff, come here. I want you to help me. Now, I want you to talk to Brother Jeff Mock down here, and I want you to tell him that he needs to change his socks once in a while. Okay? I mean, I've been talking to him about that, and it just can't seem to get through his head. Okay,
he's kind of big.
Okay, well that's all right. You go and you tell him that I said this. Okay, tell him exactly this, and tell him who said it, and tell him that here's the reason that I didn't come, but tell him I want to talk to him about it. Would you do that for me?
Sure.
See, now there's nothing wrong with that. If you tell, look. But if you say, hey, I don't want to talk to him, you go talk to him. Now, that's crooked. But if you say, you go in my name and say this message, and if you want to, write it down and say, would you take this to him and tell him I need to see him, but I'm afraid. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. You may have to go to somebody in writing sometime. Now, that's dangerous. None of us like to write anything down because of the fact that it usually gets on somebody's newsletter, you see, somewhere. I try not to write anything down that I don't want published. You see? I learned that when I was in the sixth grade. I wrote a note to a friend of mine, and that idiot put it in a library book and checked the book in. And it came home. I tell you, I cast my note upon the waters, and it came home after many days. You see? And I regretted it. I teach my children that. Don't ever write anything down that you don't want the whole world to read. Haven't you kids experienced that? You wrote a little note, you were passing a note in class, and the next thing you know, the principal reading it over the intercom. Huh? And you wanted to just die. You see? But you may have to write something down and trust it in confidence because you're not able to approach this person. But whatever you do, go privately at first. Number four, ask some positive questions. Ask some positive questions. When you go, don't just jump right into a bunch of criticism with a person. Don't just immediately make a character assassination of a person. You know, here's a real good approach to go to a person when you're going to have to give them negative criticism. You go to them and say something like, boy, you really blew it this time. That really endears you to the person you need to help. How about going and asking some positive information? You know, it may be that you don't have all the information. It may be that your facts are not complete. Or it may be that there's a viewpoint that you haven't seen. And I'm not just talking about the, quote, other side, unquote. I'm talking about there may be some facts that are involved that you just don't understand. Now, when you go to ask these positive questions, you may find that the other person simply cannot share all the facts with you. Now, what do you do if you find yourself with a critical attitude about something and you see somebody about to make a mistake and you go to them and you start asking them questions and they can't give you the information? I'm not saying won't. I'm saying suppose they can't give you the information. Well, what does the issue become then? Does it not become a matter of trust? And really, at that point, it's just a matter of whether you trust that person or not, isn't it? Now, if you do trust them, leave it with them and you go on. If you don't trust them, then your real root problem is not that particular issue that you're talking about, is it? It's something else that you should have criticized a long time ago. You see? Number five. Double-check your motives. Double-check your motives. Did you know a lot of times when we criticize, we're not criticizing nearly so much to bring about a positive change as we are to get personal relief? Did you hear what I said? A lot of times when we criticize, we're not criticizing to bring about a positive change. We're criticizing to get personal relief. We want the pressure off us. We want it to be different for our benefit. And we always cloak this in pious talk. You know, I'm just concerned about so-and-so. And we bring all these other people in, when really it's us we're concerned about. And by the way, you can still offer good, positive, constructive, negative criticism. Well, positive, negative, that's good, isn't it? Constructive, negative criticism if you do it with an honest heart. If you just go and say, hey, look, I got a rock in my crawl here, and I just need to talk to you about it. I got something that's just bothering me, and I love you, and I want to sit down and talk with you about it. That's all right. But don't come with this big pious attitude about how you're all concerned about all these other innocent parties when it's really you that's got the problem. You see? Double check your motives. Now, friend, this is going to require total honesty. Total honesty. If you discover that your motives are that you just don't like it the way it is, what's that going to do with your going to the person to criticize? It's going to stop it, isn't it? You see? Number 6, be honest. Be honest. I'm convinced that most of us know very little about honesty. I mean real, genuine honesty. Honesty of heart. Honest with ourselves. I heard it again this week. I heard a woman say, I've heard this so many times. I have heard this so many times. And this is a lie, by the way. I've heard a woman who's been married to a man for a number of years say, I just don't love him anymore. And you know what she's saying to me? She's saying, I have chosen not to love my husband anymore. I have chosen not to treat him the way that God says I am to treat him. Well, I just don't love him anymore. Why don't you be honest with yourself? The reason you don't feel what you want to feel is because you're not doing what you ought to do. You see? The feeling follows the doing. Right attitudes follow right actions, you see. And so, you've got to be honest with yourself. No making excuses, but getting right down to the root problem. There have been more occasions that I can remember when folks have come to me with a list of grievances about different things, both in the ministry and before I was in the ministry, when I had some supervision experience. People would come to me with a list of grievances, and they would sit down and they would say, these are the things right here that I want to talk to you about. And we'd start talking about them. And we'd come to find out that those were not really the things that they wanted to talk about after all. There were some other things involved. I've seen this since I've been the pastor of this church. People come in, they got disgruntled about some things, and they got their feelings hurt about some things, and rightly so sometimes. Good night, we've made some dumb mistakes. But somebody would come in and say, for these 6 reasons right here, I'm leaving the church. I say, well, if that's what you feel the Lord's led you to do, then you have to do that. And then in the next 30 minutes or so, we find out what the real reasons are why the person's leaving the church. Now, friend, if a person could learn to get the real reasons on the list, maybe we'd get the problem solved. You see what I'm saying? We got our outward excuses, and then we got our real reasons down here. We've got to be honest when we go to give negative criticism to somebody. Why? Because you're going to be able to see in just a minute that somebody's not being completely honest with you. You're going to know the thing's not ringing true. It just doesn't hold water. Besides that, if the person comes supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and two Spirit-filled people are trying to get a problem solved, why can't they get it solved? Somebody's not getting down to where the realm of the Spirit is. That's why. You see? Be honest. 7. Speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 says. Speak the truth in love. Sometimes I suppose it's our insecurity that causes us not to be loving. We're afraid that somebody's going to resist us. Did you ever have to criticize anybody you were afraid of? I have. I've had folks that needed to criticize me that were afraid of me. And I didn't get the benefit of their criticism. And I've made them afraid of me. Because they thought that when they come to me, I was going to jump right down their throat and dance on their liver. I mean, just let them have it. You see? I mean, just, brother, you mess with me and I'll bite your head off. Kind of an attitude. I know that some folks think I'm that way. I'm really not. I don't dance. But I wish I didn't give folks that impression. Maybe the reason I do sometimes is because maybe there's still a little of that in me. That's why I'm so thankful this brother that gave me this track this week. Boy, it showed me some things about myself. Speak the truth in love. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. This is the attitude of the Spirit-filled Christian. And friend, whenever we see ourselves demonstrating a different attitude than that, we might as well just mark it down, be honest about it. We're not controlled by the Spirit, are we? We're just not controlled by the Spirit. Speak the truth in love. You know, whenever we bring negative criticism into the conversation, if the Holy Spirit is in it, the result will be conviction. But if the Holy Spirit's not in it, the result will be confusion. Have you ever been in a conversation where somebody started criticizing, the next thing you know, you got confused, you didn't know which side to get on or who to line yourself up with and where to go from here? That's not of God. When the Holy Spirit is in it, conviction is the result. But when it's man's idea, confusion will be the result. So speak the truth in love. Number 8, be objective and specific. Now, it's very hard to be objective because we're not objective creatures. Objective evidence is evidence that anybody can observe and see it the same way. You see, you can look at this pulpit. Now, you have a different viewpoint, right? But you can all see the thing from where you sit. And you can tell me something about it and you can describe it. And even though some are sitting here and some are sitting here, if you were to describe this thing to me, I could probably see that you were looking at the same thing, even though you had a little different viewpoint. But suppose that you try to tell me that this was a picnic table and what you were describing was a picnic table. I can see myself on the basis of the evidence of the others. Something bad wrong with the way you perceive things. You see, you're not being objective here. So it looks like a picnic table to me, you see. And you describe something that's totally different. That's going to be obvious. Be objective and specific. Did you know whenever you bring negative criticism to somebody and it is peppered with your own opinions, you have just disqualified yourself as a critic. Whenever you put your opinions in your criticism, you disqualify your criticism. Why? Because if there's enough opinion in the thing, the fellow's going to say, well, that's just his viewpoint. That's the way he feels about it. He doesn't know. That's just his own narrow-minded attitude. Here's a person that comes and says, I speak for a great number of people, and here's the way I see it. And you listen to it for a while, and you think to yourself, now, wait a minute. He's giving me his opinion. He's drawing a conclusion on improperly analyzed information, and he hasn't got the right facts anyway. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He may have actually seen a problem, and he may have the right solution. But if he presents it with his own opinions, tainting it, the solution will be missed. You see what I'm saying? Can you apply this to your situation? I don't want to get any more specific than I'm getting here, because all of us have different needs. Be objective and specific. Look, let me tell you one more thing. Vague, non-specific facts also cloud your motives. Did you know that? If you're not able to pinpoint something, for example, if you come to somebody and say, I think we ought to start doing this. Why? Well, because, you know, that's the way they do it over there. So what? Well, I just think we ought to do it that way. Well, why do you think we ought to do it that way? Well, a bunch of other folks think we ought to do it that way too. Well, why? Give some facts. You see? Let's get some information here. Any reasonable man is going to have to listen to reason, is he not? But when reason is absent, and all we have is vague opinions and feelings, now a fellow's conclusions and motives even come into question. What's this guy trying to get at? Somebody says when he hears him criticizing. Number 9, earn the right to be heard. Earn the right to be heard. You know how you earn the right to be heard? You have behind you a record of deeds well done. For example, you may have tremendous experience in a particular field, but if this is your first week at work, the president of the company is not interested greatly in your input about the inner workings of the company. Did you know that? Why? Because he doesn't know who you are yet. Hey, you may have the best credentials in the world, but you don't know this particular situation. Have you ever seen anybody that wants to jump in with both feet and change everything today? You're reluctant to do that, aren't you? I don't want to do that. Why? I don't know for sure if this fella understands the situation. Let me tell you what the key is. You know the best thing that you can do to earn the right to be heard? One word, And you know what it is. Commitment. Commitment. I see couples sitting across my desk time after time, week after week this happens, and here's the husband and a wife saying, well, we'll try it a little while longer. I feel like saying to him, if that's all you're going to do, forget it, because it ain't going to work. If you'll allow me to say, it's just not going to work. Why? Because they're just testing it. That's why. They don't mean business. If a wife allows herself the opportunity of someday getting out of a marriage, she will cause those conditions which will necessitate her leaving. Did you know that? If a husband says, I'm not fully committed to my wife, she's on probation. She has messed up so many times, I'll watch her for another year. And if she straightens up, fine. Forget it. She's not going to straighten up. She'll never be able to please you. She could live perfectly. You see? Commitment is the key. And listen, if you don't have that kind of commitment, if you don't have that kind of commitment, you really don't have a right to be heard on some issues. Did you know that? Can I get kind of specific here for a minute? We need to talk about church business meetings for a while. I called a very wise, mature pastor this week, and I said, look, I need some instruction here. I didn't learn this in school. What do I do in this given situation here? And he gave me some wise counsel, some good counsel. Boy, I appreciated it. He told me about a situation that he had faced several years ago where there was a major decision being made. And the motion was made by an individual on this major decision that this man knew would only be there in the church for another year. And he very graciously and very wisely said, I appreciate that. I certainly appreciate your motion. And I thank you for what you're saying and for what you're doing. But you know, in order for us to have the attitude and the spirit about this that we need, this motion should really come from someone who plans to be here for a great deal of time. Someone whose commitment is right here. Well, that was wisdom. You know what? I heard that and I thought to myself, that's just good sense. Commitment earns the right to be heard. Several folks have asked me this last week. Now, let me get a little specific here. Several folks have asked me this week, preacher, how long are you going to be around here? Or words to that effect. Till I die? Or until God moves me in such a way that it's obvious to me and you and whoever calls me someplace else, which I don't anticipate happening. In other words, I'm committed to Faith Baptist Church for the rest of my life. Are you? If you're not, maybe you ought to let those folks that really are committed. You see what I'm saying? In other words, if conditions could exist which would cause you to say, well, that did it, forget it, they'll probably happen. They'll probably happen. Number 10, suggest some alternatives. Suggest some alternatives. To bring negative criticism into a situation and not to suggest alternatives is immaturity. Anybody can criticize, but not everybody can solve a problem. I don't enjoy it, but I honestly appreciate people who have negative criticism when they have some alternatives to offer me. But when a fellow comes and says, well, I don't think we ought to do it this way, and then we say, well, how do you think we ought to do it? Well, I don't know. That's your problem. Well, fellow, the way I think we ought to do it is the way we did it. That's the best I could give it, see? You see what I'm saying? I'm just talking about recent events. I'm talking about anything. If you've got some negative criticism to offer, offer some alternatives. What do you think ought to be done? And why? There are three things that you could suggest. This is what I think ought to be stopped. This is what I think ought to be started. Or this is what I think we ought to continue, but do it differently. You see? I mean, it doesn't take a real genius to come up with a solution to the problem. If you don't like it, you know why. Suggest an alternative. And then defend that thing and give some reasons and some answers. And then part of this business of suggesting alternatives involves a promise to pray and to help if necessary and if you can. So I'm going to be praying. And I'll help you any way I can. that, you know, these 10 suggestions, these 10 guidelines right here, failure to follow those is a guarantee of worldliness. Did you know that? You know how the world deals with its problems? Not this way. Have you ever worked in a place where somebody got disgruntled and they came and griped to you and that made you have a bad attitude about the boss and then you griped to somebody else and next thing you know, everybody was griping about everybody and the boss couldn't do anything to please anybody? Ever been in a situation like that? That's the way the world does things. Now, not everybody in the world does this. I know some organizations that don't tolerate that for a minute. You know, one thing I appreciate about Bob Jones University, and I am convinced that one of the reasons Bob Jones University is as strong as it is today is because a long time ago they instituted this practice. Griping is not tolerated at Bob Jones University. The minute somebody gripes, it's dealt with. The minute somebody gets to the place where he no longer wants to conform, you know what they do with him? They say, fellas, as soon as this semester is over, now you're going to have to leave. Is that what they say? No. If he's going to pollute everybody else, he takes a trip. He's gone. Why is that? So that's not fair. No, fair doesn't make any difference. It's just. Because a person who gets a corrupted attitude is going to corrupt other people. You don't make a rotten apple good by putting it in a barrel of good apples. You see what I'm saying? That's an important principle, isn't it? And friend, we do well to deal with our rotten attitudes the minute we discover them, rather than giving other folks rotten attitudes. And if we'll follow those 10 guidelines, I think we'll do it. And I want to give you a little example here of what I'm talking about. This week, several of our men came to us. Those of you who weren't here, I'm just going to give it to you in a nutshell. Last Sunday night, we had a business meeting. We made a very important decision, and some folks were, frankly, frustrated with the way we did it. I knew you were frustrated. I knew you were frustrated while we were doing it. I knew you were frustrated after we did it. I'm not going to try to justify it. I'm not going to try to explain it away. I'm just going to say this. There were some very important and what I consider to be valid reasons why we had to make that decision last Sunday night. But I want to make this commitment to you, and I'm going to tell you why. Before I make the commitment, let me tell you why. Several of our men came to me this week with a real precious spirit. Just a precious spirit. Several of them came that showed me the need for this message tonight. But one man in particular, a man that I dearly love, a man that I know is committed to this ministry, has spent many, many long hours working here. A fellow that, I mean, has given everything to this church and God's work in this church. Called me up one day and said, "Preacher, I'd like to get together with you. Could I take you out to lunch?" I said, "Sure." I knew what he wanted to talk about. So we had good conversation. We were congenial and friendly. He bought me a meal. We ate together. We didn't have much time. Didn't need much time. I don't know where this man learned how to do this. I suppose he learned it from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit taught him. I almost had tears in my eyes as I stopped and thought about what this man was doing. You know, friend, listen. Scriptural positive criticism is a compliment. Do you know that? When a fellow approaches you in the right way, that means that fellow really wants to help you. He wants to help you succeed in what you're trying to do. And this man helped me to see some things. And I tested him a little bit. And I tried to discern whether or not he was just taking up someone else's offense. And I said one thing, then another. And he laid all those things aside. And he said, "Well, let's don't worry about those things. What's done's done. Folks are going to respond according to their heart." He said, "But I'm concerned about this thing right here, and I want to help in this area right here. And here's what I think you should do." The man has a lot of wisdom, and I appreciate that man. And I made a commitment to that man, and I'm going to share that commitment with you right now. As long as I'm the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, I do not intend, again, to bring an important issue to a vote on the same night that it's presented on any issue unless all of us agree to the urgency of the issue. Now, I know that many of you last Sunday night thought, "Why in the world do we have to rush this thing?" And I'm not going to go into a long explanation of why we did. But I appreciate that man's concern, and I appreciate his attitude towards me, and I appreciate the way he helped me to see some things that perhaps I hadn't seen because of other things that I was looking at. In other words, what I'm saying is I saw good, constructive, negative criticism in a scriptural way, and it was a tremendous help to my heart this week. I just want to commit myself to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think that'd help us all. I think it'd build some harmony here. I think I need to set the example there. And I appreciate that, brother. love him in the Lord. He's done me a service that if I'll listen to him now, it'll help this entire church. There were several other men, I must point out, that came to complain about the same thing. It only hurt and harmed our fellowship. But here was a fellow that had a sweet spirit, spirit-filled attitude. And he was not alone. There were many others that did the same thing. I want to give you real quick, and we've got to stop. I've been preaching too long already. I want to give you real quick, and I'm just going to read these 11 rules for receiving negative criticism. 11 rules for receiving negative criticism. You ever have to receive negative criticism? How many of you fellas going into ministry? Get used to it. Just get used to it. You know why? Because it's going to be a daily experience. I did not say weekly. I did not say monthly. I said daily experience. I don't remember a day since I've been here at Faith Baptist Church that somebody didn't have to come with some negative criticism. Sometimes they've been right. Sometimes they've been wrong. Well, listen, friend, if somebody comes, you can't solve a problem unless you know about it. You see? And sometimes you might not be able to see it. You can't make any progress unless you're going the right direction. But let's make this. Now, before you mark these things down, let's just say it right up front. Some people can take it and some people can't. Okay? There are some people who cannot take criticism, period. And you need to be very careful. If you're one of those people, you better get to be spirit-filled. And if you're talking with a person like that, you better be spirit-filled. Number one, pray for the same reasons. Number two, beware of defensiveness. Defensiveness is almost reflexive. I used to have a stupid little game when I was a little boy where some fellow would come up and he'd poke his fingers at your eyes. Or he'd bat at your eyes and make you bat your eyes. You ever do that dumb game? He'd say, I made you bat your eyes and all this kind of stuff. Like, I've got control over you. I can make you do what I want you to do and all this kind of stuff. I always had a pat answer for that. I'm sure glad I don't have to stop and think about shutting my eyes as some idiot like you sticks his fingers in them. You see? It's almost reflexive. If something flies towards your eye, immediately your eyes go shut. And defensiveness is almost the same way. When somebody comes to you with criticism, what's the first thing we want to do? What? Interrupt them. Whoop, hold it. Oh, you don't understand. I mean, this and this and this. And here we go. And then we put the other person on the defensive by our attack. And then they never get the material to us that we need to hear. And then we just end up getting offended at each other and we never learn the lesson. Avoid defensiveness. Number three, let the critic finish. Let the critic finish. Boy, that's hard to do. Especially after about halfway through, you figure out that the guy really is, you know, out of his mind. He didn't know what he's talking about. But let him finish. And then when he gets finished, say, go on. Is there anything else? Let the fellow, because he may just be trying to find out if you're really safe to talk to yet. See? And he may not have really told you the thing you need to hear yet. Hear him out. Number four, ask for his evidence. Ask for his evidence. Now, if a man has a valid criticism, that valid criticism is going to be based on evidence. It's going to be based on observation of some facts and proper evaluation of those facts and some conclusions that he's drawn, and now he is expressing that conclusion to you, and he's going to present that material to you. But if he doesn't have any evidence, you see, now look, if he has good evidence, he's helped you, hasn't he? He's really helped you. If he doesn't have good evidence, and if he's just giving you his opinions, then maybe you need to help him. Right? You see, if he can't produce good evidence, and if he hasn't properly analyzed them, and you can't help him, he won't listen to your reason, then you need to ask God to give you a tender heart and an open mind, and a strong will, and a thick skin. That's exactly what you need to do. If you come to the conclusion that a man's motives are in question, and the man doesn't have proper analysis of the facts, and if he's looking at it subjectively from his own opinion, you've just got to say, okay, until we can get this thing done right, we're just going to stand right here. Just going to stand pat. And then be sweet, and be kind, and be gracious, but don't let folks like that run you. Number five, discern God's purpose. Don't you suppose that God knew about it before you got criticized? What do you suppose God's trying to teach you? Maybe the Lord allows some shimeyites to come into your life to criticize you and rebuke you and help you to recognize your needs. Number six, learn from it. Learn from it. You read the story in the character sketches books about the bat that flew through the fan? Have you read about that? Here was a little fella. He was watching this bat fly around the room, and there was a fan sitting there, and he saw the little bat fly right toward the fan, and he closed his eyes, and he looked, and the bat had flown right through the fan. The thing was moving. How did he do that? The bat has a tremendous radar mechanism in there where he sends out little beeps, and then he gets them back. And through those little beeps, receiving them and sending them out, he knows exactly where he is in relationship to other objects. And it's so sensitive that he could actually discern the rotation of the blades of that fan and fly through the moving blades. That's pretty sensitive, isn't it? You and I need to get a radar system like that too. You know how to discern what you really are and where you really are and what you're really doing? Develop the bounce back principle and see what other people are doing. For example, if you walk in a room and somebody goes, you know, there's something wrong. You can check the thing out. You can see the ripple on the surface of the water that tells you there's something underneath there, you see, that's going on. Check the thing out. You know, real scriptural criticism is like a mirror. Like a mirror. For example, if I have something wrong with me, maybe I missed a spot when I was shaving, or maybe I had something on my face here, or, you know, maybe I've gotten my hand dirty and reached up and scratched my nose or something, you know, and I've got dirt on my face. There's two ways that you can tell me about that. You can come up and say, man, you've got a dirty face. You need to go wash your face. That's a mess. What's the matter with you coming out in public like that? And you can offend me and you can hurt my feelings, and I can say, well, you must not love me very much. Or you can take out a mirror and you can hold that mirror up in front of me. You see what I'm saying? Now, am I going to get mad at you if you do that? I'm going to thank you. Have you ever noticed that somebody has something about either their clothing or their appearance that would be very embarrassing to them if they knew it, and you thought, how in the world am I going to tell them? How in the world am I going to tell them? Nobody wants to give that kind of information to anybody else. But if you really love the person, you'll do it, won't you? Wouldn't it be wonderful if, you could just kind of have a little mirror there in your pocket and you could just sort of, hey, psst, you know, and just let them see it? Wouldn't that be wonderful? And just put it away. You see, that's exactly what God wants us to do. That's exactly what God wants us to do spiritually. He wants us to learn to convey our criticisms in such a way that the other person sees that we are a mirror and not just a critic. But you know what we do? We get out our notepad and we draw a big ugly picture of them. We say, that's what you look like. You see? And they don't appreciate our message. And they don't understand that we're really trying to help them because of the way we're doing it. If we could just learn to be a mirror, you see? Learn from it. Learn to hold the mirror. Learn that this person may be the mirror. And look into the thing and see it. This person is evident. I've done something to offend that person. Even if they're presenting the criticism in a wrong way, you can say, well, now somewhere along the line, I hurt that guy. Now what's the real problem? You see? Number seven, determine the critic's needs. He may be crying out to you, you see? He may be telling you that he's got a tremendous need and a burden in his heart. And if you go to him and say, what really is the matter here? And try to discern what his needs really are. Number eight, determine his motives if possible. Determine his motives if possible. Now look, use spiritual evaluation here, not psychology. Don't try to psych folks out and say, I've seen that before. I know what you are, and this kind of thing. Use some spiritual discernment and some spiritual evaluation. And if you discern that the person's motive is really to try to help you, listen to him, even though he may not be speaking in the right way. If you discern that the person has got a selfish motive, then he needs your help. You see? Number nine, determine the root problem. The person may or may not have the ability to discern the root problem, and he may come complaining to you about something which is a symptom. But if it's a valid symptom, it's being caused by something. Now you and he work together to find out what's causing it, and then solve that root problem. Number 10, determine carefully a proper response. So often, we're quick, just as soon as the other person gets quiet, to just boom right back with our answer. Boom right back with a response from our own heart. I wonder sometimes if the quickness of the response doesn't determine the depth of spirituality of it. You see? Number 11, you're not going to believe this one. I had to think about this for a long time before I bought this. Talk about it. Talk about it. First, talk about it to God. when David's men came to him and began to upbraid him because he had left their wives and their children and all of their goods back while they went to pursue the enemy and they were all taken captive, his own men wanted to kill him. And it said, David encouraged his heart in the Lord. Talk to God about it. If you don't know what else to do, talk to God. You ought to talk to Him first. But it may be necessary for you to go and talk to some spiritually minded neutral party who could help you. Some spiritually minded neutral party. Now don't go talk to your friends who are going to tell you what you want to hear. Don't go talk to somebody who's going to take up your offense and get offended. You know, it's harder to deal with a person who's taken up an offense than it is to deal with somebody who's offended. You ever notice that? There have been times when I have offended somebody, and they have given that story to somebody else, and then I've made it right with the guy that I offended, and the other person's still mad at me. Have you ever experienced that? Isn't that awful? It's ridiculous. So if you have to talk to somebody, go to some spiritually minded people who are neutral in the thing. 10 rules to follow for giving negative criticism. 11 rules to follow for receiving negative criticism. An important Bible principle. Friends, listen. Listen, if the vine gets poisoned, there'll be no fruit. There'll be no vine for any length of time. If we let this business creep up in our hearts and poison our hearts, we'll never be able to help each other. Never be able to help each other. I hope that my heart has not deceived me in this thing. I know that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? And I can't know my heart in this matter. But I hope that the condition of my heart is a genuine, honest desire to listen to any kind of honest, spiritually minded, constructive criticism. Some of you have sent word by others and said, well, I just don't think I can talk to the pastor, but I think this ought to be done. I believe I can listen to anybody that's reasonable. I can listen to a whole lot of people that aren't reasonable for a while. And I hope you can do the same thing. I hope you can learn to listen to reason. And I hope all of us can be reasonable people together so that we can learn the blessings of practical criticism. Practical working criticism. What is it? It's nothing more than discipleship and accountability at work. Helping each other to serve the Lord. Maybe somebody's offended you. Maybe you've offended somebody else. Maybe you can take these principles now and apply them in your daily situation and learn some lessons like the Lord's taught me this week. I perhaps have been preaching something to you tonight that I don't fully yet understand. But I know it's important enough to where we need it and we need to start using it. It's a new tool, maybe, in our hands and one that we're not real familiar with. But as soon as I saw this, I said, boy, that's what we need. That's the answer to it. I think I know enough about the problem to know when the solution's here, even though the cure may not be complete, is what I'm saying. Maybe you've got enough sense to do the same thing. Won't you apply these principles in your heart? Won't you make peace with others? Peace with God tonight? Let's pray.